Now we will have our scripture readings. Isaiah 55, 1 through 13, if you want to follow along. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I'll say what I said last week in that I'm not sure how far I'm going to go. This is what's on my mind, is this passage and the bigger picture here that the prophet Isaiah is sharing with us. I wanted to back our thoughts up a moment. We don't have to necessarily open up those scriptures, but I gave you a list. I put a new opening paragraph in here from last week. And I want you to see a bigger picture of the progression of thought. The prophet started back in chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through chapter 53, talking about, as Jehovah would say it, my righteous servant. My righteous servant. There's four sections in Isaiah that deal with this. They call them the servant songs. And in this particular place, it describes how my righteous servant is going to suffer. He's going to be condemned. He's going to have the iniquities of his people laid upon him. God's going to chastise him so we can have peace. And not only will Jehovah be pleased or satisfied to do this, Messiah himself shall see his seed and be satisfied. Now, if you put this together, it's telling us something, maybe a little subtle here, but it's telling us, I think, fairly clearly that if someone can be killed and then afterwards see the results and be satisfied, that means they rose from the dead. You don't see that too often. But this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ being foretold. He is the righteous servant. In him there is no sin, but he's also the suffering servant. And he's going to pay a price he didn't owe, because we owed a price we couldn't pay. Now, the benefits and the results are glorious. First of all, transgressions are removed. People are justified by this which he does on that cross. And consequently, there'll be a kingdom, because this man who is of the seed of David is not only a king, he's the king. And as you progress from 52, 53 to 54, you begin to see the benefits of that kingdom. You perhaps still remember, only a few weeks ago, one of the great Christmas verses, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And it says the government shall be laid upon his shoulder. And he, after he calls him the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, he says, "Of the increase of his kingdom there shall know no end." And I like to refer to Christ's kingdom as a big crescendo. For we have the seeds of it given to us in the Old Testament scriptures. But Christ, when he comes and he purchases that price and satisfies the demands of Jehovah, and as he rises from the dead and he has satisfaction because he has pleased the Father, he has purchased us, his kingdom begins in a spiritual form. It will include both Jew and Gentile. Those who are born again can see it. And they become members of it and they serve. For in the kingdom of Christ today, it's the rule of God in the hearts and minds of his people. We serve the Lord Christ. He is our King. The world doesn't acknowledge it, but one day they will. For as the kingdom crescendos, as the increase never diminishes, it will eventually one day be a literal kingdom on this earth. I know scholars differ on this. I know they'll divide it up differently. But basically, anybody who's really Christian ends up with the fact that we get a new heavens and a new earth, and Christ is ruling us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know, that's good. That's good. Some people have not adopted premillennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism. They just say they believe in panmillennialism, which means it's all going to pan out in the end. But I have confidences that things that God said to the nation Israel, there are things yet to be fulfilled, and I believe there'll be a literal kingdom for 1,000 years in which Christ is going to say, "My way has always been the right way, and I'm going to prove it." 1,000 years ought to be enough. Enough time to show you my way is the right way. And we get to rule and reign with Christ during that time. I'm not going to bring up all those scriptures. I have in the past. I have a few here offered to you. And I haven't read the book yet, but I bought a book. And honestly, you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but this one did grab me. Because it talked about Israel and the church, and the book is called Vines Intertwined. You know, there's that vine that describes Israel in the Old Testament. And then Christ says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches," and that's the church. And these two vines wrap together. And I got this in my backyard. I don't know if you know it. Some of you do. But I have two grapevines side by side that have blended together, and I have two kinds of grapes growing. And boy, do we get good grapes. Right, Randy? Right, Mike? Really good stuff. And I don't ferment it. I just squish it out and sugar it a little, and it's the best juice. But two vines intertwined producing the fruit that glorifies God. I don't believe God's done with Israel yet. And I think there's an awful lot said by the prophet Isaiah that would establish promises yet to be fulfilled. At the same time, we can see promises of our Messiah and through our Messiah that we're included in the great work of God. So Christ has a kingdom today. It's not the kind that has buildings and boundaries and geographical locations. It's all over the place, and to the world it's a perplexity, if not an annoyance. But where Christ is ruling in the hearts and minds of his people, that's the kingdom of Christ. And you'll recognize it when you meet fellow citizens of that kingdom. Your spirits will bear witness that you are the children of God together. And we should be striving for that kind of love and unity amongst Christians. I cannot unite all the churches. I'm not even going to try. It's an exercise in futility. But to unite people under the wonderful great name of Jesus Christ, to unite us in an understanding that we are together a part of his body and that we are a part of his kingdom and that it's crescendoing to something greater. We have so much to look forward to and so many reasons to help and encourage one another. Yes, I know we have doctrinal differences. But if I understand Ephesians 4 correctly, We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's an imperative to do right now. A little later on in chapter 4, it says, till we come to the unity of the faith. And some of the doctrinal differences, they can wait. The Lord will take care of it. I don't have to ratchet people and buttonhole them and tie them up and castigate them if they don't see everything the way I see it. I'll let the Lord gently just unravel it all for us, and I think every one of us is going to stand before the Lord one day, and when He tells us the way it is, we're just going to be glad. We're just going to be glad that we're a part of the family of God. Okay, having said that, I wanted us to see this progression. There is the righteous servant who suffers and dies and rises again, purchases salvation for His people. They are justified from their sins. There is a kingdom, and this Messiah is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and His crescendoing kingdom has great benefits. And Israel is given many encouragements, and we can get in there, and if you look at chapter 54, you'll see some wonderful things you'd like to adopt and say, yeah, that's for me too. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. By the time we get to chapter 55, it's kind of like now is a call. We presented this to you. One who would purchase your sins and His wonderful kingdom. Now, what do you want to do about it? You want to sign up? You want to join? So Isaiah 55 is a great gospel invitation. But it is not just an invitation for unsaved people to be saved. It's an invitation for Christian people, born-again people, to make sure they are seeking the Lord continually. Because everything He tells people to do here, we got to do too, folks. Well, that's my introduction for round two. Let's see how this goes. We last week talked about a call to priorities. Okay, there's this matter of coming to the waters. And we can associate that in the New Testament with Christ's offer of Himself to give His Spirit. And out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. And this is not only the work of the Spirit, this is the Word of God that flows like water. And we have this source within us that sustains us and refreshes us. Come to the waters. And if you have no money, come. You can buy and eat anyways. Because the commodity God's looking for here is not money. Now we said this after the collection, I realize. But you understand stewardship, and God uses money like He uses a whole lot of other things. But you see, what God wants here, the commodity He's looking for is faith. It's more precious to Him than gold is to men. Ask Peter about that one in 1 Peter 1. And we are told in the Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. So you see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It is our reception of what God says, which mingles with faith, becomes faith. That's what God wants us to give Him. He'll tell us in a place in the Proverbs, son, give me your heart. Yeah, you don't need money. You don't need to do a whole bunch of sweaty efforts of good works. You come without money. You buy and eat, you come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And what we've been spending our time and energy and resources for, he says in verse 2, it's not bread. It does not satisfy. But you can take what God gives and delight your soul in fatness. Then there's the call to God's promises. And this one would get by us easily because the sure mercies of David might not mean too much to us, though it should. The sure mercies of David. I go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and God sat David down and through the prophet Nathan said some wonderful things. I'm going to paraphrase, because that's a long chapter. But David, you know what I did to Saul when he messed up? I cut him off. I cut his family off, and none of his seed shall ever be on the throne of Israel. But I chose you. Now, David, you may mess up, but I'll never cut you off. I'm going to bless you for my own name's sake. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to keep you and use you, and I'm going to use your descendants after you. It'll always be a descendant of David on the throne. And, of course, ultimately, it's going to be the descendant of David named Jesus Christ, who's going to fulfill that position. You can look right there in Romans chapter 1, the first few verses. They clarify this. He is of the seed of David. Both Matthew and Luke's genealogies confirm he came through the line of David. And he's not going to give up his throne to another descendant. He is what it's all about. Here's where it all comes to its great climax. When Romans 10 says that Christ is the end of the law, it doesn't mean termination. It means climax, fulfillment. And so it is with the throne of David. It's come to its climax. It's fulfillment in the person Jesus Christ. We have yet to see that kingdom develop into its full glory, but it's glorious today. And when he says, I'll show you the sure mercies of David, it took the apostles over there in Acts 13 to tell us that this is actually pointing to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. See, when Satan, who didn't understand this, and you wonder why God makes the Bible a little tricky, it's because he's been playing around, and I say this reverently, he has been subtly deceiving Satan, who's smarter than us, and making it so Satan didn't have this all figured out, because if he had known that the Lord of glory would rise from the dead, he wouldn't have crucified him. He wouldn't have incited that. But he thought, oh, this is how I'll finally destroy this seed that's supposed to crush my head. Ah, watch me. I'm going to kill him instead. And all he did was bruise his heel. He just bruised his heel because he came back up from the dead, never to die again. Satan now knows. Satan now has got the picture. He knows it's over. His time is short, and that's why his wrath is poured out on the sons of men on this earth. He's not going to be nice about it. He's not a good loser. But he does know he's lost. But because of this, his wrath is poured out. He wants to take as many down with him as he can. He seeks as a roaring lion going about, seeking whom he may devour. But we know it's over for him. The sure mercies of David, Psalm 16, verse 10. Thou wilt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Neither will you leave my soul in hell. Christ who died did not go on and stay dead. In 3 days he was up and alive forevermore. And David knew he would go to that place of death, but he wouldn't stay there forever either. As Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. So here we have a call to God's promises. You can't get better than resurrection power, folks. You can't get better than that. If anybody else rose from the dead, I'll listen to them, but nobody has, so I'm not. It is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that resides in you. And it's not just a power, it's a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, well, I have the ability. He says, I am resurrection. Knowing him is to have resurrection. And that power, that life of Christ is in you and me. So no wonder we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. A call to priorities, a call to God's promises. Now, not everybody noticed it, but I had a whole bunch of stuff on the back page. It took me all day last Sunday to get that far. Let's try a little farther. A call to pursue God. And these are the words that that attract me and convict me and hold me the most, is verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, there's an urgency about God's promises. We should respond when we know God is calling. Maybe some of you remember that time when Samuel was just a child, staying in the house of Eli. And there in the middle of the night, he hears Samuel. Samuel. And he rushes into Eli. Here I am. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Same thing happens. Samuel, here I am, runs into Eli. Eli says, nope. And he perceived it might be the Lord. Now, most of us are too scared to think like that. That belongs to some other group over here, right? So sometimes we're feeling something in our heart. We don't know what it is, and we attribute it to this and we attribute it to that. Maybe we just need to ask the Lord. Make sure it isn't him that's tugging at our heart. Well, Eli was mature and spiritual to perceive it might be the Lord. So he said to Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, just say, I'm your servant, Lord. Speak. So Samuel tried that. Well, the rest is history. We got 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. You know, and what a great thing. But there's a need to respond to a call. And just because God's eternal, don't think that he just is going to go on and on. The call requires decision. I got a statement in my notes here. To delay is to deny. We're either for him or against him. There is no neutral. We either believe and show our faith through action, or we are not believing him and showing it through inaction. Now, I've just decided not to rush through this. This is what I'm going to talk about. Don't get scared of the rest of the notes. Part three, I guess. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 30, please. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Now, this is a rather black and white statement. It doesn't allow a neutral spot, a gray zone. If you aren't decidedly with him, then you are considered against him until further notice. If you are not actively gathering with him, involved in his things, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, then you are scattering the kingdom. You are scattering the sheep. You are doing harm. There isn't this little booth in the middle like, oh, I'm just not sure yet, so I want to be in this little safe box here. James tells us, we don't know what a day will bring forth. Our life is a vapor. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings forth. Indecision is a decision. To do nothing is to do something, and it's not good. And while we don't try to buttonhole people and create a fleshly kind of panic, yet we don't want to be so sedate that we just droopy, dreary, well, whatever. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. This is very dangerous ground. God is a God of now. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We've got a lot of discussion about that. Now, Jesus describes it in John chapter 3 another way. John chapter 3. In verse 18, John 3, verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, a couple things I want you to know about John. He uses this word believe, maybe more than anybody else. I think it's upwards of 90 sometimes. And I remember the first time I had someone explain the Greek language to me, and they said, believe here can be translated obey. We're not talking about doing works for salvation. We're talking about what faith actually is. So you know Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, now James tells us the demons believe and tremble. So mere faith as an intellectual knowledge, acknowledging a truth, that's not faith. Devils have that, and it's enough to damn them. The more we know, the more we're accountable for. But Jesus here says, not they that believe the truth, but they that do the truth. Truth is something you do. Believe is something that causes you to take hold and go a different direction with your life. That very word repentance, which some people are allergic to, but it basically means a 180-degree turn with your mind. Again, we're not talking about doing works of penance. We're talking about repentance, a change of mind. And Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees about John's message, he says, you repented not that you might believe. Because that's what John was all about. Repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the Lamb of God. Repent. It's like two sides of the same coin. Repentance means I'm willing to turn my back on what I have loved, what I have desired, what I have expected, and I'm turning my back on that, but I got to turn the right direction to him. And that's where believe kicks in. Repent has gotten me away from this, but faith, belief, takes me on now to go the right way so I don't go from frying pan to fire. Nothing makes me sadder than to hear somebody gets out of a cult only to join another cult. Or somebody kicks a bunch of ungodly habits, but they're involved in some group that's not teaching the gospel. Pity. It could be worse. But you do truth. And it's compared to how light affects you. If you love the darkness, then light hurts your eyes and you repel it, you want it off. You fight it. But if you love the truth and you do the truth, then you're willing to let the light shine on you so you can say, now this is God. God working here. This is what new birth should look like afterwards. Technically, theologically, we have regeneration, the new birth here, and then we have conversion over here, which is a result of being born again. But John the Baptist put it in plainer language. He said, repent and do works that are appropriate with repentance. King James says meet for repentance, but repent and then do something about what you repented on. And that's where the Lord comes in. The Lord brings us to that place of understanding and desiring and seeking, and then he helps us do something about it. We can walk and follow. And there'll be many dangers, toils, and snares, but he's got us. James puts it very plainly. You say you have faith, and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. We're not talking about faith plus works. I don't have too many teenagers here this morning. They should know what I'm going to say next. We're saved by faith that works. The quality of faith. There isn't faith and then additives. It's faith all the way. It's believe, but it's a kind of belief that does something. It's life changing. And so, we're warned, while it's called today, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 3. But now I got to go to the tougher part. Oh, you thought that was tough. Well, guess what? It isn't about just changing your clothes or changing your habits outwardly. Verse 7 of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, I've said the marriage vows a lot. I've only been married once, but I've said them a lot as a pastor doing marriages. And you know, there's a phrase that I don't know when it hit me. Hopefully it hit me right away, but I think these words hit me more later. When the man is talking to the wife and about choosing her and going to support her and his worldly goods he bestows, but it says, and forsaking all others. You know this idea of open marriage day? It's of the devil. Forsaking all others, I will make you my wife. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what the Lord wants. The Lord's the bridegroom and we're the bride, and forsaking all others. You cannot seek the Lord without forsaking all that is not the Lord. You drop what's in your hands and you hold open hands before the Lord and let him put in there what he wants, and you still hold it with an open hand in case he wants to remove it and give you something else later. But here it is, folks. It's about our thought life. Basically, you've got three areas of consideration: thought, word, and deed. But it really begins with the thought life. What you think has an awful lot to do with what you'll do. And if that isn't enough, what you think is as if you did it before the Lord. Imagine the things you think about, and you've got a little personal theater, and you're sitting there watching this movie, which is your thoughts. You created this thing, and there's the Lord sitting next to you, and he's holding out the popcorn saying, what are we watching tonight? What are we about to do? Where do we take the Lord when we take him to the movies of our mind? That hurts. That hurts because somehow when we sin, especially in our thought life, it's as if we temporarily try to forget the omnipresence of the Lord. And we sin against his presence because we sin in his presence. You know, if you've got something difficult to do, you can say to your company, excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom. But we can't say that to the Lord. Excuse me, Lord, I got to go in here a minute. Just never mind. He's there for everything. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So when I need to confess sin, I got to sometimes confess what I thought about. How I even thought about it. I cannot put my finger on the text, but years ago I saw it. And amazingly, a few days later, John MacArthur preached on it. And I thought, wow, he's reading where I was reading, I guess, or God's trying to confirm something. But it talked about if you have avoided some act of sin and then later wished you had done it, or later cherished that idea, it's like you did it. Now, I'm sorry I can't quote the beautiful verse because it's evaded me. But I know it's there. God is dealing with the present always. And we need to be careful how we even think about our past. Sometimes I get a little worried. People give testimonies and they glorify their wicked pre-Christian life. And then, oh yeah, I got saved. Well, you know, Paul mentions his past deeds several times in Scripture, but he doesn't go into a lot of gory detail. He just states it, and he spends more time talking about what the Lord's doing now. But we have to be careful how we think about what we've done or even what we haven't done. It's so easy to fall into agreement with the world because the world's throwing it at us constantly in the media, constantly in the workplace, constantly in the places of education, everywhere we go. Sometimes very subtle, sometimes suggested statements. And we get caught up in a spirit of things. But we have these words in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Yeah. Yeah. But everything I find in Scripture tells me God cares about what I think, what I say, and what I do. And he gets in there because he cares. He reveals sin to us, not to torment us, but he's showing us his goal to deliver us and bless us. And so as you're reading your Bible, you'll find that the Bible is suddenly reading you. I go over there to Genesis chapter 6. Back to Genesis 6. God was watching a world multiply, and these people were living these long lives. And the majority of them were all hooligans and unbelievers and so forth. And God made a decision to wash off the planet and start over with a little sample. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and eight people were on an ark, and the rest were washed away. But here's what God says about it in chapter 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, if you think God's doing pretty good to watch us, what we do, think about the fact that he also comprehends and monitors what we think. There's a place in the Proverbs that tells me, it's in the Psalms. He knows our thought afar off, King James says. And what that basically means is God knows what you're thinking before you do. Oh, he's got us covered. He's got us covered, doesn't he? And so the battle is not just to curb behavior. Bad behavior will put out the alarm that something wrong inside, because out of the abundance of your heart is where all this evil comes from. So that puts out a warning. And you might have a good heart, but if you suddenly yield to some behavior that's bad, that behavior starts dragging you down. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And, you know, this is why we don't have lists at Northland. You know, the good boy rules. You do this, number 1 through 10. All right, you're on a good list. You don't do this, and this. I got 10 naughties. No problem. See, everybody wants to get to a place where they don't have to think about it anymore, and that's not how this works. Success is a daily issue. Holiness is a daily issue. Christ has secured our holiness. He's given us righteousness on our account, and we're forgiven. But the actual imparted holiness and where we are living in Christ's power, that takes work. That takes cooperation. That takes time, and it's got its ups and downs. Now, I'm still forgiven. But I'm not saying, well, he paid for it all, so I've got a blank check. I can do what I want. That's where eternal security gets a bad name with some people, because they think we're teaching that grace gives you a license to sin. It doesn't. So God wants us to know that he's there for us. And he cares where we drag him along. And he's not leaving while we do other things. So consequently, you get a statement like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, or we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so if a problem comes up and a person says, I can't help it, I just keep going to the tavern, I get drunk and I meet women and I'm doing this and that, well, I got a quick solution. We'll cut off your legs. Then you can't go there, right? Yeah, but then I'll take my hands and I'll read bad books or I'll get on the internet. Well, fine, we'll just cut out off your arms. That ought to take care of it. Yeah, but you know what? I got voice command on my computer. I can just talk and still see it. Well, then we'll just pluck out your eyes. There. Now, by the time we're done mutilating you, we haven't changed the heart at all. Some people have literally taken the Lord at the word where he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You're right, you know. And there are people who have done that, and that's not the way Jesus meant it to be. This is not a carnal battle. It's carnality that we're battling, but we don't use carnal weapons. So rules and laws and enforcement, I know in church history, ministers, that we get people put in jail. They didn't like what they taught, so they had them imprisoned. And of course, it got worse than that. They actually cut people's heads off and burned them at the stake and things like that too. But you'd be surprised, some people that have a good reputation were guilty of imprisoning people that they thought taught incorrectly. And that's a sad commentary. Paul says that our weapons of warfare against carnality are spiritual. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, because the way to pull these down is to go for the heart of it. Okay, so when I was being trained how to use fire extinguishers, I worked in a big public place. We had to have in-services where we were trained in what to do if there's a fire, how to get people the exit plans. And they said, when you get that fire extinguisher, you don't aim it at the flames. You know, you've been there. You've been there. You aim at the base of the fire. That's where the source is. You've got to snuff it out there. That little bit of flames, that'll go out quickly. You can spend all day shooting at flames with the source still pumping. So we got to go for the heart, folks. I don't have time to dig up these references. They're there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 is one of them. But it all starts with the heart. We got to aim for that. God's Word, God's Spirit is aimed at that. If we can keep that heart with all diligence, as the Proverbs 4 tells us, out of it will come the issues of life. And through Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. I just got to remember Him. Now, I'm going to end on Psalm 51. There is an end to this today. But Psalm 51, this is that psalm of repentance. David, 50 years old, not some young buck, a 50-year-old man, did not flee youthful lusts. When kings went out to war, he stayed home and he was looking out of his balcony window and he saw a lady bathing in a fenced-in yard nearby. And of course, he blamed her. She knows I can see. You know, and it's all of a sudden, it was okay to bring her over to the house and do what he did. And well, I won't tell you the whole story, but after David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, David repented, God forgave him. And out of a broken heart, David gave this prayer of confession, of agreement with God about his sin, and asked God to cleanse him up and use him. It's a great psalm to read. Even if you haven't just done something, it's good to see where this is going. But I have something for you that I think is very pertinent to our topic. Psalm 51, starting with verse 5. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's nothing against the mother. That's just simply saying she was a sinner, and when she conceived him, he was a baby sinner. Okay? We're all in sin from the moment we're conceived. Behold, verse 6 says, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. I'm not sure what all the other translations say, but that is telling me something very important. Is that God has a desire, and He lets us know what that desire is. And when we catch up to Him, we can take encouragement here that God says, I want truth in the inward parts. In other words, down in your heart, I want truth to be there. Sincerity, no hypocrisy. And the next part says, in that hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Now, I'm trusting God to do this, but I do need to agree with Him. That's what confess means, to agree with Him. I need to participate and desire what He desires. You know, David's called a man after God's own heart, and I could paint one list for you that shows all kinds of terrible things that man did. In some ways, you might think he did worse things than Solomon did. Though I don't think that's really true, but the point is that he was called a man after God's own heart, because you watch him, when he gets in trouble, he runs to God like his heavenly Father. He humbles himself. He doesn't make excuses. He agrees with God and surrenders to the results, trusting God to be more merciful than anybody else in the world. He was very childlike in that way. And he has a few times where he really stepped out of character and he did some horrendous things. And that just tells you how difficult it is to judge who is spiritual. Because some people can harness the outward appearance. They can form good words. They've developed certain habits. But that's all they are. They're habits. They aren't principles, living principles within in which Christ's Spirit is truly motivating them with the Word of God. And some people who look like they're loose cannons, well, it's that please be patient with me, God is not finished yet. Just not done. We're going to have some surprises perhaps one day when the rewards are passed out. But I look at verse 6 as a wonderful promise. Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you'll make me to know wisdom. And I want that. So therefore, verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop. I don't have time to explain this deeply, but hyssop is the plant they used, and they dipped it in blood, and they would sprinkle things when they were anointing and sanctifying things in the temple. So purge me with hyssop is referring to blood. Blood has to pay for this sin I did. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide not your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, I've just told you something very important. God wants perfection. And he sent somebody perfect to obtain it. His son. And it's been given to somebody who is quite imperfect. God does not lower the bar because of my imperfections and weaknesses. The standard is always the same. But the Son of God within me can take up for me, work in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Guide me and shepherd me. The shepherd and bishop of my soul. Christ will carry me through. Take my yoke upon you, he said. You who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You remember the time Israel was told by God, I'm going to give you that land. Oh, good. Then God said, take up a sword and fight for every inch of it, and I'll give you victory. What? Work! Most of you are too young to remember Dobie Gillis. Every time the word work was mentioned, he'd go, work! Yeah, somebody can age himself with me. But that's what happens is salvation is free. It's all of grace, but it's not cheap. And grace means not just cleaning up the mess afterwards. Grace means we're going to get into prevention. We're going to get into positive building up, step by step, grace by grace, glory to glory, becoming more like Jesus. It takes time, and you should start now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And God will abundantly pardon. That wonderful fountain filled with blood never runs dry. Lift up your heads. Be encouraged. God wants the best for you. And he who spared not his son but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? Yes. Romans 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, which is in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for still speaking to us. Thank you for still giving time to people like us and people out in this world who don't even know you. You've given another day, another open door. in which men may seek you, feel after you. We ask you, Lord, that we would lead the way and be seekers of the Lord and call upon you with a pure heart and do business with you about the tiniest thoughts that invade us, that we tolerate sometimes and shouldn't, because the little ones turn into bigger ones, and then they turn into words, and then they turn into actions. And oh, Father, help us to bust that old worldly idea that it's easier to say you're sorry than to ask permission. Lord, help us to first ask permission if you want us to do it. But we're so glad that you catch us, Lord, when we do fall. And though we fall 7 times, Lord, you get us right back up. Thank you for extending your call today. Thank you that today, Lord, we can confess and you will forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we just take pleasure in what you're doing. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our hymn books, please. Number 400.